Good thing I clicked it twice. Okay, here we are. March, what is it? March, February, March 31st. Easter. Happy Easter. Anyway, you know, this Easter thing. Mark is probably going to work on Wednesday night. Oh, hub. So he's going to debunk Easter. I figure, you know, have a good time. It should be enjoyable to do so. And that'll take care of Wynn tonight, and he'll do a marvelous job as always. But, you know, let's just say Easter is what people say Easter is. They celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord. And they all mean well. They all think it's great, fantastic. You know, rebirth this, rebirth that. New clothes, because it's all celebrating new stuff, you know, and all that stuff, whatever. I just don't see why they miss the 100% simplicity of the fact that, okay, if Jesus did die, which he did, and he did rise again, then why don't you folks and you pastors and you people out there, those people out there, not you people, but those people out there, why don't you just open up your book and start reading what he preached after he died and rose again? It's just that simple. And if you get caught up in the fact that it looks like he's working with Peter, well, that doesn't take long to get past that. He goes to this Paul guy. And if they're paying any attention to the Gospels in the first place, they would see that the Gospels are talking about whether he is the Son of God or not. And when Paul starts preaching, that's what he teaches, that he is the Son of God. What Peter preached was that, you guys, you just killed the Son of God. And that's what they did. Let's get back. Let's get it together, folks. And this is where they got all this stuff started in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, the church and the whole spiel. But alas, aha, you get to Paul's chapter 9, and he does the same thing, teaches that Christ is the Son of God, or Jesus was the Son of God, and then they get rid of all that stuff. They seek to kill him out, and they just don't want to get it. And, oh, you know what they're not doing? They're not reading their Bible. Oh, they don't have a Bible to read. They got rid of the King James Bible. They got rid of pastors that preach out of the Bible. And now we got people following these antichristy pastors that are teaching people a bunch of garbage and baloney. And they're all mixed up. And it's been going on so long that anybody that wants to speak anything out of the old-fashioned archaic King James Bible, you're just a nutcase. So they don't even give it any credence. Is that the word? Any credentials or credibility, whatever. So it's got to be Romans 11:22 really soon. It's just a mess. Then you look at what's going on in the news today. America's about to officially become a mixed marriage, a gay marriage, what do you want to call that junk country, which is an official stand, just like the official stand when they went from the King James to the RSV, I think. They got rid of God out of the schools. Well, that's not possible, but they got rid of his word out of school. Now, that makes more sense. And then things started to fall apart. So all I kept thinking of when I read the paper is Romans chapter 1. Why is America making such dumb mistakes? Because it seems to me that we're the last ones that used to have a King James Bible that has turned their face on the truth, etc., and now we're going Romans chapter 1, and that's a big one. When you start messing with Romans chapter 1 or towards the end there, people would say, yeah, well, the Arabs, the Muslims, they don't like that kind of stuff. They'll kill them. Well, yeah, but they also don't look to the Word of God either, so, you know. Anyway, so maybe one of these days I'll just sit down and we'll just look at Romans chapter 1, because that sure seems to be a very important chapter with what is going on. So nobody's going to change anything. And as a result of us going that far gone of Romans chapter 1, then we aren't thinking right in a reprobate mind and gave them over, all that stuff. It just makes total sense. I shouldn't have to preach it or teach it. It's there. You've got your Bible. You understand rightly dividing. Read Romans chapter 1, and there's what's going on. It's just amazing. Well, this morning, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. It's an appropriate chapter, actually. And the title of this thing, or what do you, if you want to have any kind of titles, would be Jesus Really Did Pay It All. They don't seem to think that he did, even though they, well, look at that. It's the Marines. The Marines have landed on the beach. Wait a minute, North Dakota doesn't have a beach. Well, they've landed anyway. And the Midwest has no shores because there's such a drought around here. There's no water anywhere except our little neighborhood here. Well, good morning, sir. How are you and the missus? Let's see if they can type. They're working so hard. Good morning. Yes. So now that you two guys are working so hard, you can send your tithes and offerings to North Dakota, correct? Yes, right. Okay, so let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. It's a very appropriate theme, even though we know Easter is just not something we're to do any more than Christmas is. And if people want to have their hard-boiled eggs and color them up, that's fine and dandy. If they don't want to eat them, send them to me. I love hard-boiled eggs. People like to talk to bunnies. The whole thing about Easter, like I said before the Marines landed, is people believe that Jesus died and rose again, but they just totally reject the teachings that he taught after he rose again. Yeah, it just amazes me. And maybe this week when you come back, everybody says, well, how was your Easter? I think, you know what, I got a question. Can I ask you a quick question? Well, sure, be glad to. You know, but the Easter and everything, y'all died, y'all believe that Jesus died and rose again. Oh, sure, isn't that just a marvelous thing? Yeah, I wonder, do you study his words that he spoke to us after he rose again? Well, I don't know. What do you mean? I know it's going to be, I might try that in a couple people I can trust not to go whining to the boss if I ask questions like that. I don't know. I just want to ask some of the most obvious, simple questions. We are looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Get back to it here, which could pertain to a lot of what we're talking about with Easter. If he died and rose again, Jesus paid for sins and everything. People don't realize. Again, don't we see the fact that this whole thing has just gone belly up because they got rid of the King James Bible, the Word of God, years ago? This is just a country full of whatever religious teachings they want. Not that it wasn't some great, big, fantastic, godly nation in the first place. But still, they did have one Bible, even though Thomas Jefferson tried to correct it, of course. We've got a guy on the morning radio here that speaks as if he were Thomas Jefferson on the public radio station. Boy, isn't that an amazing station. And I'm tempted to call the guy sometime and get on his little radio program and say, why did you think that you had to correct the Bible, cut out words and stuff like that? Where do you come up with? I know what they're going to come up with. Well, the ancient manuscripts, and it just doesn't fit, doesn't make sense. You know, we know all the answers people are going to come up with. It's kind of like, what's the point of asking? We just realized Romans 11:22 just has to be so soon, and whatever. I bet you, Sam, being the Navy chief that you were, you would have just loved to have all those guys coming out of their closets down there, mixed cadets and all that stuff down the sides, mixed sub people. What do you call a sub people? A submarine person. Is there a word for submarine people? Just Navy, I guess. Submarine people? Just submarine sailors. Well, yeah, but is there a word for a underwater sailor? Anyway, yep, good morning. Okay, so let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus paid it all, and he did. But what they don't realize is Romans chapter 6, is they say that, well, you know, Jesus paid for all my sins, so he keeps paying for my sins. They don't go there. They figure God is going to still chastise them for the sins they keep committing because they can't stop sinning. They don't realize that Romans chapter 6, the first half is about how Christ just took care of sin, and if there is no law by taking care of the law, Romans chapter 10, then sin has been dealt a blow, and so they are no longer sinning. but they are doing things wrong. And the flesh that they are following has to still be tested, has to still be judged as such, and which will be done in the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know you say, I bet you a couple of you probably said, you know, you talk about that every time we talk. Yeah, I know I do, because that's the crux of the whole thing. That's the joy, that's the assurance, that's the peace and understanding that we have. So when we read something in this Bible, we don't just get all party poopy face because we just think, well, we're just not doing. No, who do we think we are? I mean, when you think about it, the Jews tried to do it by the law. That didn't work. Adam and Eve tried to do it the right thing, and that sure didn't last very long. You got these disciples and the apostles and the Gospels. They didn't get it all together. You've got the people with Peter. They didn't get it all together. You've got the people, if people want to believe the tribulation, they're not going to get it all together. The Spirit of God has to be put upon their flesh in order for them to do it. In order for us to do it, he knows we're not going to do it. We're Gentiles. And our conscience has been seared for a long time, and it keeps getting searinglier. So who do we are today to think that we are the chosen few that can actually walk sinningless? So we've got Jesus Christ in us, and forget the book, we just believe what our pastor tells us, and if we just love everybody, then we'll be blessed by God. Total bookless mentality. Catholic mentality, follow their pope, Baptist pope, Lutheran pope, anybody's pope, just follow them. And this new pope, isn't he interesting? He's thrown out a lot of the Catholic stuff because he wants to do the peaceful thing of everybody. Boy, it's just coming around. He wants to make peace with the Muslims and all that stuff, and he wants to live in an average apartment. Oh, he's such a good man, you know. Oh, whatever. So, let's go to Hebrews 12, because it deals with this chastisement stuff. And this is the only place, well, I shouldn't say only place. There is one other place that a pastor, preacher can go. See, the modern guys, they're not going to teach that God's going to chastise you anyway. They just preach, well, God is love, and love is God, and you love God, and God loves you, and you love your music and put your heart into it. God loves your music, too. God loves the way you dress. God loves that you're doing such a good job at the office place, ma'am. God loves the way you're behaving. God loves that you are in such control of the family, control of the workplace, and, man, that you're just, he loves all this. It's just whatever's going on. He's just such a loving God, and we're such loving Christians. Let's just hug and love everybody. So that bunch, they don't care about this chastening thing either. It's these Bible guys. Yeah, these Bible-thumping guys, the street preacher guys, the pastors that wave their King James Bible around, and they preach hard to people, and they scream and they yell and they cry, and they just whump the pulpit, and people run around in the church. They just get really excited because they actually somehow think that they're doing fine, you know. And that's this thing about chastisement, chastening. There is one other place that a person can go to get this stuff about being chastised. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, before we even read Hebrews chapter 12, let's talk about chastisement, because that's what this is about this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's the stuff about the Lord's Supper. Well, there's chastening going on there. Well, sure there is, but let's just look at this thing just for a second, because if people want to celebrate the Lord's Supper or the communion, you know, whatever, I think it's a total waste of time. I don't believe it pleases. I don't think it does anything for God. He goes, what are you doing that for? Why are you suddenly becoming Catholic for 20 minutes? And I remember the way we used to do this. Who's on this? See who's here for Pal Talk this morning before I start mouthing this one off. Bob, former Touche guy. Jeanette, sort of former Touche person. Sam, you've been there, you know. Andrea, you know, when we used to do the communion, the Lord's Supper back in those days, we're the Bible guys, you know, we're the Ruckman guys, we're the King James only people. We were loose and goosey, and we preach hard, we have people come in and we'd holler and all this kind of stuff, exciting music, and then come to the communion time, it was suddenly very solemn. And the guys that would do that would pass out the little wine glasses, the little whiskey shot glasses full of grape juice, and these little tiny little pieces of bread, you know, they would do it like they're at the Grange. They would do it very formalistic. They'd walk down the aisle. They'd do kind of a left face to go to the next turn. And then they would pass it to the people. And you wouldn't dare say anything or sneeze or whatever. You know, and you're probably so dying of thirst because my sermons were pretty long in those days. I'd like to talk about it, loved every second of it, but you got this itty-bitty little glass of wine of grape juice. You'd like to take the whole bottle and just jug it down. And then you get this little draught, this little leavenless, not unleavened cracker piece, which is enough to not do anything. And of course, we would say it was just a picture of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. No, that's a baptism. We would say that this is just a picture of the body of the Christ, body of Christ, and the blood of Christ. And, you know, and then the pastor, meaning me, but other pastors and other churches would then say, let's bow our heads and let's confess our sins and let's get ourselves all, let's get our heart right with God. Go about 10, 15 seconds. Okay, now we're done. Let's pass this stuff around. Wait a minute. You know, it takes me longer than that. At least me it would anyway. And they get this thing and they go here and they say, listen, if you don't examine yourself and if you drink of this thing unworthily, you could get sick, you could die. But if you judge yourself, then God won't judge you. But when we are judged, in verse 32, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, so there's the chastening piece. The only other place they could go to get chastening would be Hebrews 12, Revelation chapter 3. That's it. But now, let's debunk this Lord's Supper one more time, a real simple one here. Let's go up to verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul is telling a story here. Paul wasn't there. Paul is telling a story. And this whole story takes place now. This is what Christ said. If you go back to the Gospels and you read the Last Supper, just like it says here, in the night which he was betrayed, you read what was said there. This was what was said there. And this makes total sense when you realize that his betrayer was there, and these people, these disciples, these apostles, had to do this. So, case closed. Paul is not telling us today, as saved Gentiles, he's not telling us to do that. He's telling a story of what took place the last night. It's that simple. So, that takes care. I've talked to people who really believe that the sickness and the death in this world is taking place because nobody's taken the Lord's Supper worthily. Well, excuse me there, sir, but what does it mean to, how do you do something like this worthily? What does that mean? Well, you're saved. Well, then why do we have to ask for our sins to be forgiven so we can take it worthily since then? I mean, the discussions are just insane. Okay, so the only as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay? Fine, except this is not our church age. We are not Laodicean church age. When that goes against the camps. You go up to verse 10, the Philadelphian church age, and I'm not even, you know, this whole thing about these seven churches, there's been enough stuff that said, well, these aren't even written about us or to us or whatever. Well, I know they're not to us. This is what John saw. Are we part of these things? Are these tribulation churches? Do they have application for us spiritually today? Well, I tend to think they do, historically. And if that would be the case, then we are in the final lion's tail hair of the Philadelphian church era. If that were to be the case, then we know that in verse 10, we will be kept from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them and dwell upon the earth. Okay? So now the next church that comes along is Laodicea, the hour of temptation. You go down to verse 16, that can't be us because he's not going to spew us out of his mouth. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold and try gold, try in the fire. That's works. So we really can't go to verse 19 because that's what he's going to be doing during the tribulation. I have no problem today saying, if you want to believe the church thing, the seven churches thing, then the Laodicean church is the tribulational church. I have no problem with that. It makes total sense. So there's a gospel's chastisement. There's a tribulational chastisement. What does Paul say? Nothing. He says nothing. He does say in 2 Corinthians 6:9, as unknown, he's describing himself, as yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed. I mean, but that's not saying that God is going to chasten everybody. It's not what he's talking about at all there. So that's out. So he says nothing. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 12 now, we will see that this is exactly what's going to be going on, again, during the tribulation. This is the way God is going to operate. Is it because he doesn't like, does he not love his people? No, he says in Revelation 3, read it again here, just to give the exact thing, as many as I love. Okay, so it doesn't mean he loves everybody. That's a whole other argument. I rebuke and chasten. And I know that God can chasten us when we read our Bible. I don't have a problem saying that. His words chasten us. But that's different than what people believe that God is going to spank you, burn your house, and make you sick, have you sell your house and change your job and lose your house and not be able to sell it. All this kind of stuff. People totally are thinking that, well, it's because you did such and such, you know. You know, well no, I'm sorry, but the scriptures don't support that. That's what religious people say. That's what the religion. That's what people don't even have religion, but they have their own conceited thoughts. That's what they say. Which is why, by the way, I might throw this down, but what if I make a sermon about this? Acts 19, you know, where he despises Diana and to destroy the magnificence of that. I was thinking, you know, if somebody, what is wrong with religion? It hurts us. That hurts people. I despise those that hurt. And I've been thinking the last couple of days for some reasons that I just despise people who hurt people, like a father or a wife or a husband or a company or a job or just a person or a whatever. Religion hurts people. And I despise that. And the magnificence of these people, of this person, of this position, to me is worth destroying the magnificence of. You've got to destroy the magnificence of that person or people or position or whatever. Because it hurts us. And religion teaches that God chastises and beats and bashes and abuses. No, he doesn't. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 to get back on the trail. We didn't get too far off, but a little bit here. There's a couple little things in here that are worth looking at. Regarding how parenting parents, for example. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1. Let me check to see the thing, to see if we're still going. The sound is still there. We are good. Okay, put it back down. Wherefore, we start right off with this preposition. Wherefore, in other words, chapter 11 tells us about all these people that had these marvelous things done in their lives, cruel mockings and scourging, they hung in, they stayed with it because of their faith. Again, this is so important. I was reading something this morning somewhere in the, I think it was the religious section of the paper, some story, some article. I don't know what it was. It was a camp, a church that was doing some fantastic work, supposedly in South Dakota reservations. And they're talking about their faith and all this stuff. No, it is not our faith. This is what Hebrews is trying to get people to do today, is realize pastors through Hebrews are trying to get them to build up their own faith. Well, yeah, our faith could be stronger. If hearing cometh by the word, with the word of God, our faith can become stronger, but it isn't about our faith. It's about his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, all these guys that did what they did, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, wherefore, it ties in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, we all know that we all have something that just appeals to our flesh more than anything else. We've all got our challenges. Alcoholics cannot stand, they don't dare need to be around that kind of stuff. Smokers, pornography, killers, murderers, thievers, stealers, complainers, anger. We all got something that just appeals to our flesh. But see, we realize that this isn't to us because that sin has been taken aside. It's not there. Now, it's in our flesh still, and so we tend to follow it. But he's cut us from it. Now we choose it, okay? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that probably sounds good to us, doesn't it? Let's set aside the thing that bothers us the most and run with patience, you know. But let's take this thing in its proper status. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's his faith that the Gentiles get these days. Galatians chapter 2. Philemon. Of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised in the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, that's great. But he's talking about their faith, the Jew faith, our faith, the Jews. And besides, here's a quick bunny trail thought, despising the shame. Every time we put him on the cross, every time we put pictures up, every time there's a movie, every time we spend all this time in the churches talking about here he is up on the cross all the time, they're putting him to shame. Why do we still do that when we're supposedly Christians today? We help them so we can despise the shame again and again and again. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Paul's been trying to tell these Jews since chapter 1. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Why do we faint? Because our faith can't handle it. But his faith does. So we get up and we keep going because we have his faith. Now here we go. This is the only verse that Peter Ruckman, would claim for his plead the blood. You ever heard that? Oh, I think most of us have heard that. Well, brother, you got to plead the blood on that one. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And he teaches that that's where you plead the blood. And I never did know for years, what does it mean to plead the blood? Never did know that one. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And then when somebody told me about, well, this is what it means to plead the blood, I would read that and go, it doesn't say that. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I still didn't know what they were talking about. And so, okay, so I would get up and I would plead the blood against this thing I was thinking or doing or whatever, and it still didn't work. You know, I mean, it didn't work. It's like we choose our flesh. So, totally debunked, totally baloney. And I still, to this day, don't understand other than the fact that he fell for the Baptist success, why he would not understand all this stuff. Never could figure that out. Okay, so there is verse 4, the plead the blood baloney. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Here we go. Now, this is interesting. As unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay, we read our Bible, and he'll straighten us out, he'll show us some things, you know, but he's not like a dad screaming and yelling and rebuking and chastening his child, children, his wife, whatever he thinks he can do. Now, read this here. My son, despises not. Okay, let's not despise God's chastening. Okay, fine, whatever. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay? And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So that tells a child, or whatever, that I love you, this is why I'm spanking you. Remember, we always just say that, well, this hurts me more than it hurts you, so you beat the snot out of this kid. scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Okay, well, if a father cares, he'll chasten his children. Then you get these fathers who think that they need to just chasten, scourge, put down, chasten. Well, it's because I love you. They don't understand when Paul teaches charge, exhort, and comfort. Comfort has nothing to do with chastening and scourging. So there's all this stuff that you put up with. And people go to the King James guys that beat the snot out of the kid. And I'm telling you, we had them back in the church thing. Let me check my list again here. And we would have people take their kids out in the other room, and we would hear it. We would hear this kid just being beaten. I never did like that. I mean, we might have laughed. We might have said, well, he'll never do that again. You know what? He did. She did. The kids never stopped doing that stuff. The blueness of the wound in Psalms is where one guy would always go. He'd make sure that they would get a black and blue mark. That's abuse. So, because, see, we love you. But if ye be without chastisement, verse 8, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Okay, so the word bastard, everybody chuckles. The kids go, ooh, that's what it means, you know. You're not his children. So he goes on and says here that if we are not being chastened by God, then we're not his children. So the pastor gets up and preaches that, and everybody knows they got away with this, and they got away with that, and they didn't do this, and God didn't chasten them on this, da-da-da-da. So maybe they're not saved anymore. Or the pastor would get up and say, well, here's what happened, here's why this happened to you, is because you're not confessing your sins. God has to chasten you, so you're doing something wrong. And they come up to the altar, and they cry down the aisle, and they get up there, and they do their little routine every Sunday. I'm telling you, this is the only place they could get this stuff from is from Hebrews. Now, look at this verse. This is a very interesting verse. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. See, being corrected is one thing. Being hurt, abused, guilt-ridden, embarrassed, put down, that's different. That's totally different. A father has to correct their child. That's just what we have to do. And sometimes they demand a little chastening in there. They just push it that far. Did you get reverence? Well, then you say to yourself, well, you know what? My father, who is abusive and da-da-da-da, I should revere him. No, you shouldn't. No, you shouldn't. Because, as I said earlier, I despise those kind of parents. I despise the way that they treated you. I despise, I would try to destroy the magnificence of that person. That person does not deserve reverence. That's an Old Testament or a tribulation concept. Same thing with Peter, with husbands and wives. If a husband treats his wife abusively, then according to Paul, she can take a hike without a doubt. And in Peter, no, she needs to stick around and see if her putting up with it can't get this guy won. That's the difference between tribulation Peter and Paul to the dispensation of grace. There's no excuse for a father to demand and to chasten and to do like they do these days, abusive. No way. I despise it. And I will do what I can to destroy the magnificence of that person, or of that job, or of that religion, or of that, look at the Islam. Look at how they treat their women. Look at how they treat their children. They do something wrong. So a child, if a girl gets raped, they killed the girl. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But during the tribulation, yes, Christ will do that. Why? Because he loves them, and he says in Revelation 3, He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent, because if you don't, I'm going to chasten you. I rebuke and chasten. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. But for us, Gentile Christians, Church of God Christians, now no longer Gentile, but Church of God Christians, this is not our stuff. And we have to be so careful as a father that we don't become a tribulational father and just keep beating the snot out of our kids. I can tell you so many names of people back when I was pastoring or when I was going through this Baptist camp. We would go to visiting churches. We'd go to someplace else. We'd go to our camp in Connecticut. We would go to Bible conferences and all this kind of stuff. There were kids being literally beaten all over the place. And I'm telling you, I know none of those kids that ever came back and came out of that and revered their father and stopped doing it. Seriously, I can't think of any that did. They just pass it on to their kids. I'll say it one more time. I despise that stuff nowadays. Okay. Get off that. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Hebrews, Jewish. Now look at this. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Paul is telling these Jews, you know the reason why people beat their kids like they do? It's for their own pleasure. They're embarrassed. The kid does something wrong like that in public, he takes them all back and he just wails a snout out of that kid because you embarrassed me, son. Not what Christ does, but he for our profit. So see, there's still a difference here. Christ's chastisement will be for their betterment. Very few parents chastise, rebuke, or abuse their children other than the fact that they're just embarrassed. And you know that, and I know that. Even when I did it. You would jump off the couch, he did what? And, you know, because you were embarrassed. For your own pleasure, you want to stop him for your own pleasure. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's true, if it was done properly. Christ would do it properly. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, because you know you're going to get spanked, you know, chastised, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, get back on the trail, which is exactly what they're going to have to do during the tribulation. Christ is going to love those that he loves, he is going to rebuke and chasten and get them back on the trail. So get back on that straight path and quit playing around you, you know, get those hands, lift up the hands which hang down. And I know a specific couple guys that would say, well, here's where you're supposed to put your hands up. And I'm going to beat your butt, is what he would say, and your knees are going to wobble. Stand up and take it like a man or whatever, you know. I really despise a parent that treats their children like this. I don't care what age they are. Then he goes on in 14. Okay, so then it goes on to some regular stuff here where Paul is telling these guys, listen, you guys had Moses. You listened to Moses, but you didn't listen to Moses. Now you got the Savior. You've got Jesus here. You know, you need to listen to him. He's a mediator. We'll finish this chapter out here. But to me, the biggest thing here is this is where they go to get their chastisement baloney, and it is not today. It is tribulation. They will have to be chastised, rebuked, and chastened to stay on the path, because if they don't, they're in big trouble. And Christ loves them. A parent loves your child so much that you got to chase them. You got to rebuke them to get them to stay on the right trail. But to abuse them, no. This is, and I'm telling you, Bible-believing Christians are probably the worst of the bunch. I used to see these families come in from missionaries and visiting pastors, and their kids just looked horrible. Bad attitudes, abused, sad-looking little creatures. Ah, but we're doing this for God. Okay, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And look what it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Boy, that isn't what Paul teaches us. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness could destroy them, will be able to destroy them during the tribulation, destroy their salvation as such. Hebrews chapter 6. They'd be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. But what a fearful thought, to think that you can't even get it by crying. You want it so badly. That isn't what Paul preaches to us. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet. This is Moses' times now. And the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Parentheses. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, kind of carry this back to the father. Ooh, dad's home. You know, God has entered. And we go down to verse 29, God is a consuming fire. If I didn't do my day right, dad is going to just consume me with his anger. If you do that again, I'm going to tell your dad, and when he gets home, he's going to burn your britches like you've never had it done before. Verse 22, but ye are coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Let's get past this Moses stuff, you guys. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant is not Paul's teachings. It is not today. The new covenant will be the millennium. Remember, this is Paul talking to the Jews, Acts chapter 9, relatively soon after Paul gets saved, he's teaching this to the Jews. This is not to us. And if everything would have gone right, they would have gone into the tribulation, they would have gone into the new covenant. But they didn't, so Paul goes off to the Gentiles. See that refuse him now, let's see here, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, there's your sprinkle, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, that's God. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet more I shaken not the earth only, but also heaven. So when God spoke to Moses and the mount stuff, I mean, that was bad enough. That shook the earth. But now this is shaking the whole thing. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now you need to just read through this slowly, you see what he's talking about. He's trying to show the Jews that this is some serious stuff we're talking about here. Wherefore, preposition, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. How do we handle what Moses did, what God did with Moses back on the earth in those days? And now we got God, we got the Jesus, we got the mediator, we got the Son of God here. Let's have some grace here, and let's serve God, because he can just blow us out with a flame in a flash. And if you're not getting it right, God will chastise you. If you're not careful, God will make you sick and you'll die. There's that thing back again, the Gospels. Yeah, this is some tough stuff. But this is to the Hebrews. This is not to us. And here we are, everybody out there celebrating Easter, living tribulational doctrine or gospel doctrine. They're totally ignoring the fact that this is what he taught after he rose. And it's a spectacular thing. Yes. Is it about being born again? No, it's not about being born again. That's about Israel, the nation of Israel, being born again. It's not about us. It's not. It's a whole different ballgame what Paul teaches. And Christ took his righteousness and imputes it to us. And because there is no law, there is no sin. There is no transgression. Realize what the risen Savior did, and there's what Easter is all about. Yeah, right. Easter, Ishtar. Mark will take care of Easter Wednesday night. Go for it, Mark. You know, despise this stuff. And yet, if you're on the family that does the Easter eggs, and you have the Easter egg hunt, and they do the bunny stuff. Remember when we had our Easter bunny shoot? You know, Bob, you were there. I think you were probably there for that. I'm not sure. You know, Sam, you would have had a good time. Stan, you would have liked that too. Easter bunny shoot, very irreverent towards Easter. We knew back then it wasn't anything. And if you really want to read a specific thing, get the book by Hyslop, Hyslop, The Two Babylons. There you go. Read Two Babylons and Destroy Easter and Destroy Christmas down to the detail. It is so paganish. But whatever. If you got to do it because your family does it or whatever, then you sit around, have a couple eggs, and eat those hot cross buns. Every kid has to play hot cross buns, da 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 da, hot cross buns. Every kid has to learn that on their flute, clarinet, saxophone, you know, that kind of thing. So it's there. I despise religion, but you know what? If you go to somebody's house and you start bashing the eggs hanging on their tree, you know, you're just not going to score any points. Not that you want to score points. You just want people to realize the truth. And we are in a nation which is having a reprobate mind because we are now reliving Romans chapter 1 to the max. And what can I say? What can I say? King James Bible. Yep. Religious but dead. Bibles are dead. They are dead. The people are dead. Dead in sins as compared to dead unto sin for us. And life goes on and it really stinks. And it's just going to get stinkier. I dreamt, that is the weirdest thing last night. I dreamt about going from state to state. There were checkpoints and how we had to give up everything we had in our possession to get across the line. And when they got across the line, they never got your stuff back. And it was one of those dreams you wake up from. It's like, boy, then you wake up thinking, well, it's not. Well, that's coming, though. You just know it's coming. But when the tribulation comes, when it actually becomes official, there has to be a point because God has to cut off the Gentile nation. Then we're out of here. You can call it what they want, rapture. But it has to take place. There has to be a doctrinal change. There has to be a moment when it changes. And when is it? Romans 11:22. So now, as I'm somewhat revitalized with my rest, we will be continuing with Hebrews chapter 13, or we will continue with part 3 and part 4 of the woman series. And Mark's going to have a good time with hot cross buns on Wednesday night. And we'll see where it heads. We'll see you folks tonight. I will turn off my goodbye, folks out there.